the last time we had a conversation, we were talking about Jesus healing someone without actually being there in person. We talked about the story of a centurion who had a servant that was sick and that sent for Jesus. And when Jesus was about to head to his house to heal the person, he sends him another messenger saying, "Jesus, Lord, you are great. I'm a Gentile. I'm a centurion. I do not presume I am not worthy for you to be in my house," he says. "You're too holy for me. You're too perfect. You have authority. Just say it from afar. I know about authority. My servant will be fine." And he says the words, and the servant is healed without even Jesus meeting the person or being there in person. So we saw Jesus' authority over disease or over anything, and he doesn't even need to be there right next to you in person. He doesn't need to lay hands. He doesn't need to do a certain ritual to save people. We talked about how Jesus is the creator of heaven and earth in that way. But in this place, Luke labors this point. There was a question that was raised in chapter 4. "Who then is this man?" is what the crowd asks. And Luke is giving us illustration of who Jesus really is. So last week, we saw that illustrated to us that Jesus is not just a man. In fact, he is God who added the nature of man on top of his deity, basically. Today, there's another illustration of that reality. And we find it in these verses that I just read. So there's this question in the culture, in the world right now. It's been around forever. Every generation has to ask it. It's a very easy, simple, by the way, Sunday school kids will have an answer to this question, but it sounds difficult. Why do people die? Or why do people suffer? Man's conclusion is either God is not good, because it's not good for people to die. We all know this, right? Or God is not all-powerful. I said Sunday school students could answer this question because Sunday school kids know God is good, right? And they also know God is all-powerful. Putting those two together, God is all-powerful, he's good, and people die. That's a reality. It's a simple fact in the Christian faith. If we dig deeper, if we understand the scriptures more, there is no unjust death in this world. 100% of everybody that has lived before our generation has died. No one died unjustly. All of them died justly. Some of them received the mercy of God, which is justice, because Christ paid for their sins. And they died in faith. And they have eternal life. And they don't die the second death. Others died rejecting God. And justice takes their life. And going forward, there's an eternal death that they have to face. So in both these ways, just as much as when you hear a horrible shooting and the person goes to a judge and the judge decides life without parole, 20 years, 30 years, you call that justice, right? That's as much a justice when God allows justice to take place either in the form of mercy or judgment in the presence of God. And this is not a reality that we can understand from this side of eternity. We don't understand everything that God does, everything God is. We don't understand the seriousness of our sin, how one white lie derails God's plan for humanity like that for the rest of time. We don't understand that. We think white lie is something you get away with and nobody gets hurt. We think actually being angry at someone, punching someone, hating someone, insulting someone is something that you could just brush off and move on with. Unless you see someone killing someone, you don't actually think it's wrong. But before God, a white lie is just as evil as any other sin you can come up with that is horrible in the sight of people. So imagine how many sins that we have committed in front of God that are worthy of death. So if you really are a Christian and you understand the truth, the question should be reversed. How is it there's a holy God, there's a just God, and there's a bunch of sinners like us around this world, billions of us, committing sin like that, like every second, millions and billions of sins, and we are still alive? Should be the right question to ask. And that is because God is merciful. And that's when you actually see who God is. And in order to see that picture of who God is, how God deals with human sin, how God deals with death, this is the story that is given to us in the life of Christ. This is a historical account of what Jesus did and a historical account of something that took place in the presence of Christ. That's where we are. That's where we find ourselves. The title of today's message is a compassionate God. We see Jesus in this series. It's called Luke to Jesus. Luke is showing us to pay attention to who Jesus is in this gospel, for us to have substance of the things that we believe, a historical evidence, a storytelling that actually tells us who Jesus was and what he did. And that's why I have entitled this message as Compassionate God. In this story, you could misunderstand what I just read for you. You could imagine Jesus wanted to preach the gospel to people. So in order to do that, he's doing a miracle in order to accomplish something through this time that I just read for you. That's not true. If you think Jesus is trying to show his deity by raising a dead man to life, that's not what he's doing. Jesus, in fact, does not have any ulterior motive. The only thing we read in the scripture says, Jesus looked at a widow who had only one son, who just died, and he had compassion on her. And before he did anything, the first thing he did is try to help her, comfort her, basically. The first thing he says to her is, do not weep. And we all do it when we see people sad. So in this place, Jesus just reveals himself by just being compassionate towards the widow. And the next step he takes is he raises the dead son that she has and restores her life. He's not just compassionate and just comforting. He goes beyond comforting to actually transforming her life in the presence of all these witnesses. So Jesus reveals himself in this story as the Lord of life, whose compassionate authority over death shows where his heart lies. So there is no question about, is God good? Is God all powerful in this story? Because it illustrates both things very easily. So if you don't have the Sunday school upbringing, if you are not satisfied with the message, God is good, God is all powerful, if you think it comes out of thin air, this story will in real life illustrate it to you. If you see someone dead and you're sad, you want to comfort someone, all you can do is say, please don't cry. I'm sorry this happened to you. That's all you can do. That's not what Jesus can do. He can go further. He can create life. He can recreate life. That's what we see here. So this is not a mere resurrection story. This is not for the sake of signs or all these things. This is helping us see who Jesus is, really. Who God is, who the God we worship is, what we are created to be like as human beings. So it's a Christ-revealing story more than anything. So Luke is answering a question that has been hanging in the air since Luke 4, which is, who exactly is this man? This place shows us Jesus is truly divine and human, both in compassion and authority. He has the power to raise the dead, and he is like a human, understands death is a horrible, horrible reality, even though he himself is self-sustaining, life-giving. He doesn't need to die. The only reason he died is for our sins, and he's not deserving of death. But he has compassion towards us as we experience this for ourselves and in our loved ones. So we see his loving kindness, both being compassionate, understanding human life and the struggles that we go through, but having the authority and the power to overcome these things while he comforts those that are suffering. So he's actively visiting his people, not observing them from a distance. That's not the kind of God we worship. So the purpose of Luke's gospel in general, if you guys forgot, the beginning of the gospel says, he wants to give an account of the things that took place so that people may have the substance, the confidence of the things that they believe. And the last story, Jesus' authority is shown to not be limited by distance. In this story, Jesus' authority is not limited by death. Death, the first death. There are two deaths that every human being experiences apart from Christ. The first death, the death of the body, which we are all familiar with. Like I said, the stat on that death is 100%. Nobody gets away. The second death is a moral death. It's an eternal death. It's after the resurrection of everyone. Everyone that dies on the side of eternity will be resurrected, either to life or to eternal death. That's the second death, eternal death. That's a punishment in hell, the things that we talk about that we want to rescue other people from. We ourselves do not want to experience. That's what we are clinging to Christ for salvation, to be rescued from that, to enter to eternal life, to be rescued from the wrath of God that is to come, that will never end once we enter the second death. So in both scenes, Jesus speaks and reality obeys, whether it's death or sickness. So these miracles, according to Luke, prepare the way for us to go to the next story, where John the Baptist asks, are you the Christ? Should we wait for another one? It's preparing us for us for that. But I want us to just focus on this story for now. So Luke is already answering that question that John is going to ask, but it's just very important to just focus on the story for today and deal with it. So the story unfolds in three movements. The first part of the story is going to show us the hopeless human situation. Why people suspect God of either being evil or powerless is because death is hopeless. Death is final. Death is something we are all scared of. Death is something, even when it's talked about, we're like, it's a serious conversation. We don't want to hear about it. We don't want to talk about it. We don't want to think about it. So either God is not powerful enough, or he's not good. He doesn't care whether we die or not. He doesn't care about this thing that we suffer under seriously. So the first place the story takes us is to this hopeless human condition. The picture that I tried to put as a background for the sermon shows you Jesus entering a city and the dead man being taken out to be buried. According to the culture of Israel, that's the way things were done. People were not buried inside the walls of a city, they were buried outside. In fact, Jesus was taken outside the city, crucified, and buried outside the city in his own story of crucifixion, basically. So, soon after healing a centurion, Jesus goes south to a town called Nain. And as he is about to enter the city with his disciples and a great crowd, Luke tells us, he approaches a funeral procession, basically. A group of people coming out of the city. So Luke draws this like amazing picture of life is entering the city in Christ, and those who believe in him, those who are following him, those who have seen miracles, those who have seen like healing, all of these things, amazing heavenly teaching, they are coming with the author of life, with the creator of life, the sustainer of life, and death is coming out of the city. People who are mourning, who have seen the power of death, that are hopeless, helpless, crying, doing nothing about it because they cannot do anything. So there is this confrontation of life and death. It's like interaction of human suffering with the savior of the world entering the city that Luke gives us as a picture. So Luke is already doing theology with what's happening in the geography of the city. So the two crowds collide. The first thing that happens when Jesus sees this funeral procession is actually look at the woman, the widow, who lost the man who died. He says, Like, this is a very, like, sad scene. He tells us it's not just another funeral. Not, there is no such thing as just another funeral, to be honest. Human life is very valuable. Each person is created in the image of God. When the worst person dies, it's something really sad, honestly. Because we label people worse and good or whatever in front of God. We're all sinners and we need His grace. But this situation even is like worse than what typically happens when someone dies. This woman, Luke says, she's already lost her husband. That's what it means to be a widow. And her son was a man, meaning he's not a child. In other words, the woman was not young. She's an old woman. Even if she got remarried, she can't have further children. Luke is giving us a picture. So, and this is her only son, Luke says. And that only son that she has, most likely, having one son, she has this focused, concentrated love and hope and relationship with one child. And then she doesn't even have a husband. So these two are knit together. And this person is dead. It's not just for the fact that she just cannot have another child. Her bloodline ends here. Basically. Not just that. It's not just fun and games. This is not another relationship, by the way. It's not like the USA today. This is also how she earns income in that society. The difficulties of this life, it wasn't like this. It's not a two-income family or household. It doesn't work like that. It was a tough environment. It was a difficult setup. It was a culture of honor and shame. It's a very, like, it's a barbarian time to go back 2,000 years, basically. So we're talking about economic status. We're talking about bloodline. On top of that, you know what's wrong? Social status. People, when you're a widow, when you're someone who only have one child and that child dies, they have all kinds of pictures of who you are. You're either cursed according to them, or you're missing something, or there's something sinful about you as a person. That's how they represent you. So this is a serious problem. The widow is, in all pictures, just lost everything. There's so many things that are going on in her life at this moment. It's not just the sadness of her only son dying. It's all these things coming together. She doesn't know how she's going to survive. She doesn't know how to overcome the social pressure around her. She doesn't know how to think about this or live life going forward. And there is nothing that she can think of. Maybe I will do this with my life and there will be a change in it, socially speaking. Anyway speaking. So Luke is just stacking up. This is a very horrible scene. Death is horrible on its own, but this widow's life is just at another level, destroyed in this place by this death of her son. So there is an economic collapse, a social vulnerability, and the end of her family line, according to, like, in this widow's life. Her grief is public. People are seeing her grieve. Her situation is known by everyone that she lives with. It's probably a small town and everybody knows about this every detail. And still, nothing can be done by any human being. Even today, in modern medicine times, there is nothing anyone could do. There is no doctor who claims to raise the dead. There is no medicine that could save people. In fact, before you die, if you have a terminal disease, that's it for you. There is no claim of anyone being able to save anyone. The widow doesn't cry out to Jesus. No one asks Jesus to come raise this person. Nobody imagines you can raise the dead. There is no record of faith or prayer or plea made to Jesus. And this matters deeply. This is teaching us as humans, in our spiritual condition before Christ, we are dead. And God doesn't come to save us. If we are Christians, we didn't become Christians because we were begging Him We were asking him to save us. We were actually happy in our sins. We enjoy life apart from God. God comes in and does something about it. That's what Luke is illustrating in this story. This is very important because resurrection that God gives, the thing called being born again or regenerated, becoming a new human, taken away from the dominion of darkness and put into the kingdom of light, that is done by God and God alone. He initiates it. He has compassion over us. He looks at our condition and does something about it. And nobody else can do anything about it. You can't think your way into Christianity. You can't fake your way into Christianity. You can't do good works into Christianity. Only God can give you this new identity that he gives. And it's free. And it's only by faith. And it's immediate. As soon as you are like repentant, as soon as you believe in the completed work of Christ, you are given a new identity. You are given life from the dead in the moment, right there. So the theological weight is humanity does not initiate salvation or does not ask for help from death. No one ever literally says to God, God, when is death going to be over? I want death to stop today. I don't know of anyone who has even expressed those things in front of me. I don't know if you have. I don't know everything you say and do. But going through all this suffering of death, people don't even ask, can you stop death right now for everyone? We can't even imagine to ask for help. What kind of help we must ask from God. Guess what? God has completely stopped death forever. He has ended it. That's what Christianity is about. He has ended it for everyone who believes in Christ on the spot. Jesus says, whoever believes in me will not die. Though he die, he will be raised. He will live on in eternity. That's what we read about earlier in our scripture reading. Although this body is dying away, we are being renewed from inside. We are going to have a resurrected body, a body that will live forever, or a body that is full of holiness, that is free from sin, that is going to be dwelling in the presence of the living God without perishing. That's the hope of the Christian life. That's the actual reality of everyday Christian life. So that's the hopeless human condition. But that hopeless condition actually receives the greatest hope of resurrection when Christ enters the picture, when Christ visits your city, when Christ comes to your life, when Christ looks at your condition the same way he looks at this widow. What does he do? When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her. That word compassion doesn't mean I feel sorry for her. Doesn't mean that. We do that. There's nothing we could do about it. That word compassion means having compassion towards a person that actually dictates your actions. Compassion in such a way where you're about to act on their situation, where you're about to transform their situation. And the first thing all of us would imagine, just because I told you the story, oh, you know what? What he could do for her is restore her social status, give her her bloodline back, and what he could do for her, you know what? Her economic situation is not going to be disrupted. Jesus is going to raise the guy. That's it. That's what she wants. That's not what she wants. That's not what she needs. God knows that. She needs someone to have compassion on her. She needs someone to see her situation and realize, wow, this is just horrible. I feel her. That's what she needs first. She needs someone to just sit in the sadness of someone she loves dying. She doesn't care about her livelihood, her bloodline. That's not what she's thinking. She lost the one and only son that she has, that she loves. Can you imagine what that feels like? You can. You're human. You have people you love, right? You can't even imagine. You don't want to even imagine losing them in this way. So you can relate. That's what people need in this time. That's who God is. You say, oh, people die because God is not good? No, God is compassionate. He's loving, He's tender, He's kind. He's not human. God doesn't experience death, but He relates to us because He became man. He suffered like we do, even though He never sinned. So He has compassion on her. And the first thing that the compassion leads Him to do is say to her, do not weep. We all say it. It even feels inappropriate. I've done it. I don't know if you guys have ever been to a place where you're trying to, I don't know, be on the side of someone who has lost someone. You don't know what to say. You don't know what to think. You don't know how to act. And the fact that you don't know these things itself feels embarrassing to begin with, but you know you gotta do something. You know you gotta be by their side. You know you gotta say the right things. You know this. And it's very common for that person in that confused state to go and say, please don't weep. Please don't cry. It's basically wishful thinking. As you say it, it even sounds so wrong. How are you telling someone who's crying about losing the person that they love, don't cry? You can't. It's difficult. But Jesus doesn't just say this. Imagine, this is the God, when He said, let there be light, this light, the sun, every star in the universe, everything you know about light came to existence out of nothing. When He says, please don't weep, He's not saying it the way we would. He's saying, don't weep. He's not telling her what to do. He's actually introducing into her life peace and serenity and calmness and something that she cannot even decipher in the moment. He's actually comforting her through His words, through His divine action in her life. But He doesn't stop there. He doesn't say, you don't have any grief. He doesn't deny that she has lost her son. He doesn't speak in authority to say, I'm God, how dare you weep before me? That's not the kind of God that we have. He speaks from compassion. He acts decisively and powerfully to change her circumstance. The first thing He does is calm her emotional state, calm her mind, calm her soul, bring her to peace. That's what He does for her, because that's what she needs the most. Once He does that, He immediately turns around with authority, touches the bier. In the culture of Israel, in the faith of the Jews, you cannot touch a dead body. You cannot touch an unclean thing, because if you do, you're not allowed to go to the temple for a certain period of time. You got to go through a process of purity. Here's the opposite thing happening here. Jesus touches the bier and the death is about to go. Jesus is able to cleanse sin, defilement, death, resurrect the dead. He immediately says nothing. He doesn't pray. He doesn't do rituals. He doesn't do some other activities. He just speaks to the dead man as if he is alive. Young man, He says to him, I say to you, arise. It's basically a command. And in those words, He actually creates life on the spot. The dead body receives its life back. The soul that departed returns to its body in that moment. No prophet speaks this way. There are prophets in the Old Testament, like Elijah, who prayed and God restored people's lives. They prayed to God, they begged God, and God did the work. Jesus says, get up. He commands it. So, the dead man rises. Last week we saw from afar, He speaks healing into a person's life. And when the people went home and they saw the man, he's restored. He's healed. without even touching him, without even being present in the same room as him. Today, he touches someone's frame in which they are carried to the funeral. By the way, in the Jewish culture, there are no coffins. There are actually caves in which they place you after kind of covering you with cloths. So there's just a frame on which the body was laid. He touches it and he speaks these words, "The man sits up." Immediately. So God speaks. We see a man. We see a 30-year-old, 32-year-old, 31-year-old Jesus walking into a city. He looks like a regular human being. He looks uneducated even. He looks from a city that is poor. He's not dressed fancy. He doesn't have a bunch of army following him. He doesn't have a bunch of priests like worshiping him. But he is God. We see him resurrect the dead. So according to scripture, this is what Luke is illustrating for us. Reality is created from nothing and shaped by Jesus' words. In a similar way, Jesus creates life where it is dead and talks to the dead. This is what Jesus says in John 5. "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life," he says. "He does not come into judgment, but he has passed from death to life." If you're a Christian today, you're not dead anymore. The rest of the world is dead in trespasses and sins, and we were once that way. Whoever has put his trust in Christ and believes God who sent Christ to the earth has passed from death to life, he says. Jesus goes on even further. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God. And those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this," Jesus says, "for an hour is coming when every human being that ever lived who are in the tombs will hear his voice." Even the cremated ones without bodies. "And come out, and those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." One day, not only will Jesus tell one man to stand up from the dead, he will tell the entire world to rise. Every dead person will rise. That's how powerful our God is. And that's what history is headed towards. That's reality that's going to take place in the future. So Jesus says he will do things to all believers in the end to resurrect them to life. He will call their name. He will wake them up from the dead. In fact, Jesus says everyone who is dead will one day be resurrected by his words to life. Some to eternal death, others to eternal life. The difference between the two, according to Jesus, those who have done good, those who have done evil. The number one thing, the most important good any human being could ever do in their life to deserve eternal life is believe in Christ. That's it. They come to him and say to him, "Jesus, what must we do to do the works of God?" And Jesus says, "This is the work of God, that you believe in his Son whom he has sent." Faith in Christ, the Christian life that we have, that is resurrected life in itself. So, Jesus not only has the power to wake up one man from the dead, he has the power to wake up all of humanity from the dead on the day of judgment. So it's no surprise that the dead man sits up and begins to speak in this story. Jesus gives him back to his mother. This is a deliberate echo of 1 Kings 17. If you go look at it, Elijah raises the son of a widow who she has lost as he was staying with her. But what he does is pray to God, and God raises the child. It's the same story, almost. So, but here, Jesus' restoration is not partial. Jesus brings him to his mother, at which point, I am sure, what he said to her earlier to soothe her, saying, "Do not weep," which spares her from weeping, turns into great joy right now, because she has received her son alive. Gratefulness, seeing her own son alive. There is a total reversal of her condition. He doesn't just have compassion on her. He doesn't just see the societal pressure that she's going to go through. He doesn't just see her bloodline ending. He doesn't just see the pain of seeing someone she loves die. He actually reverses the whole thing, and the person is alive and in front of her. It's like two different emotions in the same 10 minutes, basically. Complete hopelessness, weeping, just confusion, no future, no hope, to complete restoration of everything that turns into joy and awe and like confusion in the best sense of the word. How is he alive? Would be going through her mind. Even though she would take any solution to her problem. Like, you don't ask, "How did you save my brother or sister through this medication or whatever?" You don't ask, "Explain to me or else this is a serious problem with us." You're so joyful. You don't even care how the person that you love is restored. You are joyful that they are restored. Jesus did it because he is God in this place. So this woman receives her son, who she thought was dead. She's ready to bury outside the city walls, alive. So the walk is going to be towards the city now. All of the funeral procession is going to stop. There is no going out of the city to bury someone anymore. It's changed. In fact, the only thing that's not clean is the bier on which the person was being carried. That's it. Everything else is made clean. Everyone can go back to their life instead of going through mourning for death. This is a historical account. Are you realizing this? This actually took place. This could have just easily happened in the parking lot at Emmanuel right now. This is the God we worship. For us who believe, this is a very easy historical account that teaches us that Jesus was a man, but that the nature of Jesus of being man is an additional nature to his deity. He is God. He just put on human nature to come to us, to suffer on our behalf, to die on a cross, to experience life and have compassion on us, and to live on our behalf so that his righteousness may be counted for us. He was and is and will always be God, who created all things and who is the only source of life. And Jesus' objective here is not for people to believe in him as God in this story. I told you, the center of the story is not Jesus illustrating his deity. It is him having compassion on a widow, on a woman who lost her only son. Yet, we as believers now strengthen our faith by seeing this historical account of his divine nature and his loving compassion for his people, for any person, honestly. Because it doesn't say these people were believers or non-believers. It's not the way God behaves. He gives life and gives the option to believe in him. That's a privilege for any person as he comes to our lives. Well, the big question that we need to ask in this place is, okay, Jesus had compassion on this woman and her son, and he saved the child and restored the life. What about my family members? What about every person that dies? Why does God, in the first place, allow her son to die at all? Why wouldn't he remove death, is the question that every person asks. Scripture never treats death as a good thing. The scriptures do not brush off human suffering, nor do they say, because you believe in Christ, these things are over for you. Scripture treats death as the enemy of humanity, the enemy of God, the enemy of Christ. But God sovereignly works through what he hates to accomplish what he loves. In fact, if death was not possible, Christ was not able to die for us. That means we will all have eternal death that we have to experience. Death is the wages of sin. There is no way around it. But like I said earlier, God has solved this issue of death for those who believe in Christ, who will be resurrected to life. You guys understand me? I'm dealing with the question nobody will dare touch in your life. You guys get it? And I'm not the one dealing with it. It is the Word of God with authority speaking into our lives. I'm just here as the speaker, the mic, or whatever. God is telling us he has defeated death. And one day, death will be no more. It will have no dominion over those who believe in Christ and have a resurrected new life. Death is a very complicated subject. Guess what? We have an all-knowing, perfect, holy, loving, compassionate, powerful God who has dealt with it already 2,000 years ago. And the way he dealt with it is not just by doing some powerful work. It's by putting his very own perfect son to death so that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Those people that are your friends, those people that you see outside, those people who are headed towards death, you are given the privilege to share with them the good news that God has dealt with death, and in Christ, anyone has access to eternal life through him. That's it. That's the story. You guys realize the person who was resurrected will die, right? Again? Because he's not alive today. The widow will die. If the person wasn't raised, the son will still be dead at that day. If Jesus didn't enter that story, the person would just be buried. The woman would still be responsible to live her life faithfully through suffering. God will provide for her in her condition, like he does for all of us as we live this life. God's grace would still be sufficient for her life. This is what God says in Isaiah 46. Listen to me, O house of Jacob, all the remnants of the house of Israel, who has been born by me from before your birth. Not born, carried. Carried from the womb, God says. Even to your old age I am he, and to gray hairs I will carry you. I have made and I will bear and I will carry and I will save. Who do you think comforts people when they go through suffering like this? Who do you think gives hope to the lives of people who we taught are, they're like, their life is over? Who do you think is with every human being in their worst moments? It's not parents. It's not your best friend. They don't even know what to say, how to speak, what to do. They don't know if to be there or not to be there. They don't know how to give you a space or also comfort you in the worst moments in your life. But God is there. He knows exactly what to say. He knows how to redirect your life. He knows how to heal your wounds. He knows how to give you hope. In fact, psychologists say if it happened more than 3 months ago, you're over it. Your body adjusts. Your happiness is not affected by it. You think that's just human work? That's God's love and compassion helping the heart heal and overcome adversity in this world. There is hope. That's why it's so beautiful. there's an eternal hope of life for everyone who dies the first death. So suffering in scripture, it's never meaningless. It's never random. It's never outside God's rule. God is not being cruel because people are dying. We ourselves are facing death at some point in our lives. God is merciful and kind. He's all-knowing. He's holy. And he is powerful and compassionate in all of these things that we go through. So yes, he allows these things to take place. But they have eternal purpose that he is using for the good of every person there is. I hope you believe that. Because the power of your Christianity, the reality of what you believe, the fact that you're a grown-up who believes something eternal and beautiful and great, that in you dwells this only hope for the human condition of death, that's the only thing that will make you serious. If you don't believe these things, if your Christianity doesn't have solution for death, if your Christianity doesn't have a good, loving, powerful God who is compassionate and able to change things, yet sovereignly has the wisdom to allow things to take place the way they do, your Christianity doesn't answer very basic Sunday school questions. And it would sound meaningless, out of touch with reality. You could be asked one question and you wouldn't have any answer. Do you believe as a Christian in the good God who is compassionate and all-powerful in this way over death, who is the source of life and who has eternal life prepared for those who believe? So this story, this miracle, does not teach that God prevents all suffering. Instead, it teaches that suffering does not have the final word in those who are saved by God. There is an eternal life to come for those who believe and do good according to Christ. That was accomplished or paid for by Jesus, the Savior, who had to die for us. The Son that was resurrected, the life that was given to him, was guaranteed by Jesus dying on a cross on his behalf. The life that was given to him is not just coming from the dead to life to continue his life, to help his mother and to have a living relationship with her. It's also an opportunity that when he says the death and resurrection of Christ, to believe and to have eternal life, to be given the freedom from eternal death and punishment for our sins. He's given an eternal hope in Christ, who, instead of the man who died, he himself dies a gruesome death, paying for our sins. So it was accomplished and paid by Jesus who died. He lived a perfect life on our behalf, was crucified, buried, rose from the dead on the third day, and ascended to heaven so that the death that we die does not become the final one. In fact, the scripture that we read earlier says, not all of us are gonna die. Even though death is 100% stat thing, not every believer will die. Some of us will live in a generation where Christ returns so that we don't have to die. We just meet the Lord as he comes without experiencing any death. In fact, those of us who grow old and die as Christians, we never enter death according to scripture. You should believe that, by the way. Jesus tasted death so you don't die. As soon as you die, you go to the Lord, is what the scriptures say. You don't go to an abyss, like a place where you stay, or you don't become unconscious or something. You go to the Lord. You only will receive your resurrected body on the day of resurrection. That's what you'll be waiting for, but you will be in the presence of the Lord. In fact, Paul says, it is better for me to die because I'll be with the Lord. Instead of living in this broken place, separated from my Lord, who I miss and want to be with, for me, dying is gain, and to live is to represent Christ, to serve Christ, according to Paul. It's much better to be with the Lord, is what he says. So this is the gift, this is the privilege given to us, this is how God dealt with death. If you're worried about, why do people die? They don't. They actually enter from this broken life to a better life, to an eternal life, to the presence of the God who created them and loves them they actually upgrade their life to a better one. That's what happens to Christians. So that's how God dealt with all human suffering once and for all, so that whoever believes in him may not perish when they die, but be resurrected to eternal life on the spot. The widow's grief is real, as much as any grief is real. God's compassion does not deny suffering. It ultimately overcomes it. And finally, we finish here. The people react to this. Some of them say, well, God has done a great thing. He has sent us a great prophet. That's the conclusion that they have. They remember the story of Elijah, I guess, in this place. This is not Elijah, though. They say God has... a great prophet has arisen among us. God has visited his people. In their mindset, God visited his people by raising one man in this place. The story that we know about as Christians is different. God didn't send a prophet. God didn't send a prophet just to raise one man. God sent his son so that he may die for the world. And he sent his son to resurrect every person that believes in his name. That is the gift and the privilege given to us as Christians. But guess what? This life that God has given us is not only good news and not only something we believe once, it's something we believe daily. It's something we grow in daily. It's something that affects every part of our lives. It's something that we have to learn about, we have to grow in. It's something we got to take seriously. It's something we got to take to other people. The reason why we cannot be help to other people who are suffering in the form of death, disease, confusion, depression, all these things, is if we do not take seriously this eternal life that is given to us through the death of Christ. If we do take it seriously, if we ourselves grow, if we ourselves have the hope of eternal life, we will be conduits, we will be instruments, lights in this world for those who are hopeless.